Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth begin in my heart and be a light along life's path for these, your people. Amen. In 1957, Ben Michthorn, president of the Ideal Toy Company, had a brainstorm. Why not sell a Jesus doll? The majority of kids in America were Christian, he thought, so he figured parents would jump at the opportunity to make playtime a religious experience. Other Ideal Toy executives were not so sure. Some of them were horrified. But Michthorn consulted with some religious leaders, including most notably the Pope, and the Jesus doll came into being. It had a beautiful brown glass eyes and was wrapped and molded in swaddling cloth. It came in a 12 by 16 inch package, brown with gold on the edges, and the package was made to look like a Bible. As Sidney Stem describes the doll in the book, Toyland, the High Stakes Game of the Toy Industry, the Jesus doll was a horrible flop. Parents were horrified at the idea of their child undressing the Jesus doll, dragging it around, sticking it in the bathtub. Ordinarily, there is a no return policy on products that have already been shipped and opened. But in this case, it was such a horrible mistake that the Ideal Toy Company took all the dolls back that were sent to them. If the president of the Ideal Toys had asked you or me, we would have told him a Jesus doll or even a Jesus action figure wouldn't work. For one thing, you simply can't reduce Jesus to the level of Barbie or Batman or a rock star or a politician or even a monarch. Jesus towers over every real or imagined figure that has ever graced the pages of literature or starred on the silver screen. Despite that, MGM declared Jesus is King of Kings. Our scripture from the Gospel of John this morning, in it we read an exchange between Pilate and Jesus in Pilate's palace. Pilate summons Jesus and asks him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asks in retort. "Or did somebody tell you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people, they don't like you very much. They handed you over to me. What is it you've done to make them so angry?" To which Jesus replies, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest. But my kingdom is from another place." "So you are a king," replies Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me." This is a cryptic passage. There was no way that Jesus could explain to Pilate the nature of his kingdom. How do you explain to a person who's totally immersed in a material world what a spiritual kingdom is? It'd be like trying to explain color to a person who's never seen light, or music to a person who's never heard a single sound. My kingdom is not of this world. How do we ourselves get our tiny brains around such a lofty concept? Well, let's try here. Christ's kingdom is about how you live rather than where you live. In this world, citizenship is determined primarily by geography. Citizenship in this world is determined by where you live, or at least where you were born. Citizenship, however, in Christ's kingdom is determined by how you live. I want to tell you about a man named Tom Terrence. Tom was born and raised in Mobile, Alabama. As a high school student in the mid-60s, he opposed the desegregation of the public schools. And eventually, he joined the Ku Klux Klan. By the age of 21, he was a designated terrorist in the White Knights of the Ku Klux Klan, once described by the FBI as the most right-wing terrorist organization in America, who did nothing but cause panic and fear. After a bloody shootout with the police and the FBI, in which his partner was killed, and he nearly died as well, Tom was arrested. He was eventually sentenced to 30 years in the Mississippi State Penitentiary, one of the worst in the nation at that time. A few months later, he escaped from prison, but was later apprehended by the FBI after another shootout in which another of his accomplices was killed. While in prison, Tom began reading, as it was for the first time, about Jesus and his love for all people. After several weeks of reading and soul searching, Tom decided to give his life to the King of Kings. Slowly, his animosity toward Black people began to dissolve. He renounced the Klan and his past life of racial hatred. After 8 years, Tom was finally released from prison, and he began a remarkable new journey. Instead of going back to a life of hatred, Tom worked to promote racial reconciliation. He co-authored a book with Dr. John Perkins, a Black minister that he'd gotten to know. The book was titled, He's My Brother. He was ordained into the ministry, and Tom served as a campus pastor and a parish priest in Washington, D.C. Eventually, he became the president of the C.S. Lewis Institute, which is dedicated to changing people's lives through the Christian faith. This story is to say, my friends, that Tom found a new spiritual residence. Tom became a citizen of the kingdom of God. Citizenship in that kingdom, again, is not based on where you live, but how you live. Most of us really don't guide our lives by the principle, what would Jesus do? Rather, we guide our lives by, what would my friends do? Or what is acceptable amongst my peers? So let me ask you, to whom do you owe your ultimate allegiance? Citizenship in Christ's kingdom is ultimately determined by whom you worship. Who is it that you admire more than any other? Who is it that you try to emulate in your daily life? Who is it that is your ultimate role model? We live in a celebrity-conscious world, and it's amazing how much influence celebrities can wield in our culture. If a celebrity dresses a certain way, then the fans will almost certainly follow. For a person with a weak sense of right and wrong, a celebrity can even be a role model for the cultivation of personal habits. Sometimes these role models are constructive. Oftentimes they are not. A few years ago, before her tragic death, the biggest celebrity in the world was Princess Diana. She was a beautiful fairy tale princess who captured the imagination and even the adulation of people all over the world. Diana was a remarkable person. On the one hand, she had concern for the least and the lowest. An American physician who accompanied her on hospital rounds said there were no cameras there to play to. And yet, Diana did not hesitate to caress and linger beside patients with disfigurements and symptoms that were distressing even to medical personnel. That capacity, the doctor emphasized, cannot be faked. A pastor, William Boyer, tells about a man from India who sat in his office on the day after Princess Diana died and said almost reverently, "She touched the lepers." It was obviously an important memory for that man. Evidently, on a trip to India, Diana had visited a leper colony and touched the patients, and apparently, they were receptive to her time with them. But it was as if, in her simple act of grace, for this man anyway, the life of a beautiful young woman was summed up. You see, royals don't have to touch lepers. They can avoid such contact in many, many ways. And who would blame them? But Diana did. She touched the lepers, put herself on the same level with them. She journeyed with them in their place where they were. And she did it of her own free will. In that sense, Princess Diana was a worthy role model, but she was not perfect, just as none of us are perfect. Every celebrity who has ever lived has fallen short in one area of their lives or another. Only one person, my friends, has ever lived who merits our worship, and that is the man who not only touched lepers, but gave his life for them as well. And he gave his life for us as well. Someone has described Jesus like this: to the hungry, he is the bread of life. To the sick, he is the great physician. To the lonely, he is the one who comes and sits beside, often in silence. To the lost, he is the good shepherd who goes out seeking his lost sheep. To the prodigals, he's the parent waiting at home, watching ready to throw a party in celebration of their return. To the anxious, he is peace. To the proud, he is one who comes and makes us humble. To the happy, he is the one who enjoys our celebrations and our parties. Does that describe Christ in your life? Do you live in his kingdom? That kingdom which is determined not by where you live, but by how you live. That kingdom is determined by where you place your ultimate allegiance. It's determined by your ultimate role model, by the one you worship. I love the way the late preacher S.M. Lockridge once put it. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave, it couldn't hold him. Yeah, that's my king. Amen.